And if I can, in Jeremiah and in chapter 31. And you would note, God is seeking to encourage the believing believers in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Jeremiah, as we have been sharing. And in the process, things are getting darker and darker for Jerusalem and for the Jewish people in Judah and Benjamin. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and then, as we did each of these wonderful sections, chapter 31, 32, and 33, awesome, all, God's giving them where it's going and how it has to get there. And we share together in verse 12, in verse 13, verse 14, God satisfies, God satiates, God overflows the satiate to soak, to make the sponge can't hold any more water, as it were, satiated, saturated, satisfied, full. God's seeking to understand the end. That fullness, as we shared verse 15 in that, is all of that is God is giving opportunity and privilege to enjoy God, simply. To enjoy God being who He is. And that enjoyment is not stingy, it's not minuscule, it's overflowing, it's gigantic. It has to be, because God is. It's impossible for it not to be, because it's God doing it now. So having said that, and encouraging the heart, we looked at it so that we understand that's their future. But there was no reason, as we shared with David in that, that they could not enjoy the saturation, the being watered, soaked, the goodness of God. The Jewish people could have had that, even in the days of Jeremiah, etc. But they just didn't do it. So therefore, as we go to the next, in the context, in chapter 31, going, if I can, to, I'll read verse 14 to get there. And I will satiate, satisfy, soak the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Now, we did all of those words to exercise our own hearts. Now, verse 15, thus saith the Lord. Now, remember, God just told them these wonderful things Jeremiah has putting it in writing. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Now, God's giving an understanding of the history of the Jewish people. And Rachel, remember, it has to do with Jacob and Joseph and Benjamin. And Benjamin, when he was born, Rachel died. She died, and that's why Benoni, a son of sorrow, that's what she called it in her as she died, son of sorrow. And the father, Jacob, turned around and called him Benjamin, and it has to do the son of my right hand. Now, so having said that, here's Rachel, and Rachel's buried somewhere between Bethel in verse 15, Ramah, Bethel, Ramah, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, somewhere in there. She's buried now, and she ends. So God, why are you using this? In order to what? In order to help the people understand. Because God has given them such encouragement of the future and a reminder that individually they could have been enjoying no matter how lousy everything is. they could be enjoying God in spite of everything. But that doesn't always sink in. So God is going to raise up Rachel. And in the light of that, in Ramah. Now, so here's Rachel weeping, here's Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, the northern 10 tribes, Ephraim, the Assyrian captivity, all 10 tribes, etc. So she's weeping. Now, how does it relate to the people in Jerusalem right now at this time? Hold your finger here. We aren't going to go very far. Over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 40. And you will note, to help you understand what the context, chapter 40, verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, that's the Babylonian army, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. What is in there? Here's Rachel. She's buried right there, looking, as it were, in the area. His Ramah is the assembling point to go to Gilgal over to Babylon. So what does the Babylonian army do? They bring all the, line them all up, get them in order, and then they ship them out of Ramah to Babylon. It's the place where the exiles are exiled, where they're put out. And Ramah and Rachel, as it were, is weeping as she looks, as it were, if she could, looking. And here's all, here's Israel going into captivity, Assyrian, Babylonian, etc., into captivity. It's a very sad time. Now, God's just trying to lift them up, but God understands the human heart like we do. So back over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 31. So here we are. Here's in verse 15, the lamentations, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. So she refused, and that's intensive. She's weeping. She can't stop weeping. She needs to stop weeping. But my situation's so deeply meaningful and personal, and looking at them all going there, it's so hard to stop weeping, and lamenting. So when they come to the end, verse 15, she refrained or kept, she would not be comforted. She would not stop. She just kept looking at the problem in the wrong way and kept doing it. Now, hang on to that for a second, and go with me, please, over to Matthew, as you and Mike guess, in Matthew chapter 2. And Israel's journey out of Babylon, into Babylon, into the world system, times of the Gentiles, etc. Here's Matthew chapter 2. Looking at the birth of our Lord, may I go to verse 14, 2 and 14. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by the night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt shall I call my son. Verse 16. And Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, we just read it, the prophet saying, verse 18, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So looking down the corridor, Rachel, as it were, from the grave, looking out the, up from the where she is, make believe, and looking and seeing the Israel, Nebuchadnezzar shipping them all to Babylon, looking down the corridor of time, where is there any thing coming? And we go down that corridor, and we end up with the Lord's birth. And what did Herod do to try to get rid of him? Kill every baby that was under 2 years, 2 years old and under. And to do that. So where are we going to go from there? Into the tribulation. And it's so weeping, 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 weeping. God gave a wonderful, wonderful encouragement, as we just said a moment ago, in Jeremiah. But they didn't listen. Back over to chapter 31. And in 31, in the midst of the hardship and difficulty and terrible lot, God, what are you going to say to them? Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, refrain, keep thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears. Why? For thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of their enemy. In other words, they're going to be in Ezra, Nehemiah, they're going to be able to have a remnant come back. And ultimately, they're all going to come back at the end of the tribulation. So God is encouraging them. And but the admonition, verse 16, refrain thy voice, it's a command. Would you stop crying? But we have so much to cry about. Stop crying. What are you crying for? I'm telling you, there's no reason to cry. You're reaping what you sowed, and it has to be worked out. But the plan hasn't changed. The wonderful thing I'm doing for the nation is going to work out. And what would happen to any one of you if you wanted to trust me, said God, you'd be all set. No matter how lousy everything is, you could trust me. Stop weeping. You want to keep moaning and groaning about your problems. Moaning and groaning. Keep going. Keep them going. Keep them going. Keep them going. God said, please don't do that. He didn't say please. Don't do that. Why do you keep doing that? And that's what we do. We see the problem. The problem does go away, and we keep staying with it, staying with it, and staying with it, staying with it. And therefore, we miss out on the resources. We miss out on repentance. All we had to do is look to God in the mess, and we'd find what God would do for us in a most wonderful way. So the lot has been cast. There's no question of the cause. Of the weeping, of the what they're going through, the judgment is very, very clear. The judgment is to be understood without any question. Over to, hold your finger here again, over to chapter 29. What did they know? God told them, so they should have been encouraged, but people don't pay attention, and we reap the consequences. Jeremiah 29, verse 10. You remember when we did this. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So what am I going to do? You have to finish the 70 years. So what are you complaining about? It could have been 700 years. But for you, it's only 70 years. Wow. Verse 11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end, a wonderful future. Now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, And having that, so God is going to go, and God is trying to tell him to please think and please understand how it's going. And we use the book with turning the pages. And you have the chapter in the book. As you turn the pages of the book, turn the pages of the book. But when you turn, it's a bad scene. But turn the next page, and the next page, and it changed. The thing's working out. We don't turn the pages. We don't see the pages. We just see the page and get stuck in it, and we can't move. Because no matter what we do right now, 24 hours from now will be a whole different thing. Whatever we're doing, seeing in our country, our world, it's all there. But 24 hours from now, all going to be different. Everything's moving. But when I get stuck now, then I'm missing the future. So, hang on, it'll come, I hope. And in the process, so here's God. Now, to see that, here's the Israel. The 70 years ends, and they're right back in the land, a remnant, a small number, compared to what was. Over to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah in chapter 9. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, picking up, if I may, verse 31, you'll catch it. Chapter 9, verse 31. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee. In other words, don't say, well, that's too little to bother with, you know. I said that years ago, you know, someone said, brushing your teeth. Brushing your teeth, whose teeth got saved? Who owns the teeth? God does. I mean, they're God's teeth as well as they're yours. So we say, my father used to say that years ago. I said, Dad, listen, those teeth belong to God. So you want to take care of them. You say, well, they're only little. They're only little. That's true. Little teeth, but you got to brush them. You got to brush them. They got to do. Little teeth. So well, that's the verse. You're reading it, verse 32. Let not the trouble seem little before thee, that hast come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Now, verse 33, howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. They own up to the fact that what they're going through is their problem. They created it, and God isn't guilty, and what God's doing is necessary in order to maintain the program and to turn the pages. That's what it has to be. And they, at least in Nehemiah's day, and Ezra 9, owned up to it. God, we got, there's no reason why, there's plenty of reason why we're getting clipped, and we don't need to sit here and moan and groan about it and weep and say, woe is me, a pity party, which is pride upside down, remember. A pity party, and you're going to do what you do, and just go on and on and on. That's no good. That's no good at all. Now, so having said that, I have the eyes to keep your eyes from the tears. Back over to Jeremiah, and keep your eyes from the tears, because they'll be rewarded. So you're going to look for a return reward, and you ought to be encouraged. And you ought to fix it. You ought to fix your heart, repent, and do so. And repent. And if you keep letting it go, and you keep, then if you keep letting it go, Jeremiah, to the people, I'm looking at with Jeremiah, when are we going to repent? We're going all the way to Calvary's cross, and we haven't repented yet. And we crucified him. We haven't repented. We're going all the way through the age of grace. And here's the world system and Judaism, etc. And the world nations haven't repented. We're going smack dab into the tribulation, and you will repent. No repentance. All they had to do. So you keep letting it go, it's harder to repent, isn't it? You let it build up. Well, you've been having this mood and movement for how many days, months? And it's hard to get rid of it. You do it fast. That's why God said, please don't keep on crying. What do we do? What do you know? You know, without turning there. Well, we'll turn there to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll keep doing it. Eventually it'll sink into my head, and maybe your head too. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We don't have to sit and keep crying and crying and moaning and groaning about everything. You goofed. You goofed. You did a stupid thing. You reap stupid results, bad results sometime. But they're done. They're done. You can't undo it. You can't do it. It's done. Done. I used a silly illustration. I opened to get something out of the refrigerator, the ice chest, get it out of there. And in getting it out, I tried to take it out, and I didn't know how the thing was put together, and it landed on the floor. And I said, oh, Jeanette said, did you spill something? And I said, yes, and all over the floor, all over. Now, I can't say, pick it up again. I have to go, it's not spilt. The water's over the dam. The thing is done. If I sit there, I could have sat down on the floor and cried, you see. No, it's finished. That's a silly illustration. But you can take any illustration you want, and you do it, and it happens, and you either, it's all done. You can't undo it. But you can quickly, as you drop the thing in the ground, you can quickly get right with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as you know, God's, all we've got to do is practice it. Don't keep crying and moaning about it. Look to God and get on with it. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 11, picking up, please. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep that died. Verse 31. For we would judge us, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned, judged with the world. So what we judge? Think of 1 John 1, you know, if we confess our what? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How long does it take to do that? It's spilt. It's done. And you're right back on target. It's true. You have to understand. You say, shouldn't I punish myself? You know. And come in and let Jeanette whip me. You know. No, I don't need it. It's done. No matter what it is, it's done. Then the quicker I want to recover so that I get back. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us your sin. And God is going to go. So that's what we do. And that's what God's trying to tell Israel by Jeremiah, by chapter 31, verse 16. Why don't you just pay attention to what I'm telling you? He said, I told you, saturate. I'm going to do all these things. But I'd do it now if your heart would. What I'm telling you is because the future is now. I am God, is the future. So in the presence of God, you live in the future, as it were, if you can take a hand to get that. Now, so in the process, here's the process, chapter, over again, in the light of all that. And by the way, while we're doing that, so we don't lose it here, in Hebrews 12, and I'll show you the other way on this. Hebrews chapter 12. You would recall Jacob, Esau, and Esau sold his birthright because he was hungry. And so therefore, when we come to chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why? For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Keep crying and crying and crying and moaning and groaning. It isn't going to get it back, Esau. You needed to come to God and repent and get down, but he didn't do it. He just didn't do it. Now, to see that, over to 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 7. Remember, all human conditions are caused by us humans. I mean, we make the conditions. The weather and that's God's business. But the human world system that we live in is caused by us humans. So if you've got a complaint to make, it's us humans that do it. So now, here's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, keeping in mind, wonderful, you don't want to lose it. We haven't done it for a few while here, Corinthians like that. Anyway, chapter 7, picking up, please, in verse 9. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, it's sad, weeping, words, mood, movement, sorry, I'm sorry. And we do all that stuff. We say it over and over again. But you sorried in a godly manner. Now, to see that, verse 10. For reason, godly sorrow worketh what, dear friends? Repentance. What does repentance mean? To get your back in to line up with God and his saving grace, to enjoy being saved. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. You don't have to fix it. That's what Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 16, they keep doing it. They need to repent and stop weeping and tearing and all of that. They need to quit that. But godly sorrow, you don't have to quit. You see it. God, I did that wrong. And you look to God and you're back on your feet. That's what you're supposed to do. And say, it isn't right. They got to be guilty. Think of Roman Catholicism and all of that. Well, they have to purge and punish with penance and all of that to do it, all those things. You don't have to do that. Why? Because God died on the cross, and it cost him himself, his own blood. In his perfect humanity, he shed his blood and saved us. And it cost him that. To what? To save us for himself. Now, is there anything that God is going to just, are you, do this differently. Are you worse off now that you know the Lord is your Savior, assuming you do and all that, you know the Lord is your Savior. Now, when you come to God and look to God and you confess your sin, what do you already know? How did you get saved? You confessed your sin. You said, I need to be saved from my sin, etc. And you look to God and need a Savior. Now, how much did God save you then? How much did you offer God? I should say it differently. How much did you give God for saving you? Zero. God took every single thing you had. You were, took it, all your bankruptcy from the day you were born to the day you die. He took that all at once when he went to the cross and did that. That's awesome. So when we come and say, "What, God, I should get spanked. I should, maybe we should from a human standpoint. And maybe we do sometime because we don't fix this thing right. And we sort of live with the consequences and the outworking of it. And the outworking of things varies with problems and everything. But the reason it's so quick is because that's how God sees it. It's done. He already saw what you were going to do last month before you ever got to here. He already knows what you're going to do. So when you do it and the thing falls out of the refrigerator, God already knew that before I was born. He already knew that. So when I get to that moment in my life, God's all done. It's a wonderful thing. That's why you can do it. It's you and you. It isn't because of us. You say, well, I should know. It's because God did something and cut it when he died. Reckon yourself dead. I don't want to talk about your problems. They're crucified. Don't keep bringing up your dumb personality. Is that all right? Look to me. Anyway, now, having said that, that's a wonderful, godly sorrow. We need godly, I've known plenty of people, you know them. I know people that sorrow terribly, but they don't have godly sorrow. Godly sorrow gets fixed fast. Godly sorrow. Because you understand what we just were trying to mumble out. Why God, why you even confess your sin, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, in the light of that, over, if I can, oh, in your, over, Jeremiah 31. So God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. And in chapter 17, not 17, that's my wrong, chapter 31, verse 17. And there, after saying this, he said, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. Do you understand? It's all going to go, and there's full of hope, full of hope. Wow. Now, having got that part, full of wonderful hope slash expectancy, to stretch oneself out to grab the object is the word hope there, to reach out to grab something, hope, to get it, to get hold of what's ahead, expectation. Now, but in order to see that, if I can, over to chapter 2, no, for time's sake, chapter 18. Chapter 2, the same thing, but chapter 18. And in chapter 18, you will please note, I'm going to read verse 18. Remember now God is, this is the potter and the clay, and God can go and make it again. That should be, they never put all the pieces together. They would have been full of zeal to get it right. But in the light of the parable of the sower, the potter and the clay, sliding over to verse 11. Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doing good. Doing is good. Verse 12. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. There is no hope. But God said, there is hope. But the way you're looking at it, and this word hope is a different word, and it means to go and to forsake, to forsake something, to give up something, to abandon something, to desist, to stop. And thus, we stop. We stop trying to get it right. We're just going to, we keep listening to you, God. We aren't going to listen to you anymore. So when we aren't going to listen to you, we're going to forsake, desist, back off, and we're going to go and despair. We're going to live in the stew that we cooked. We're going to live in it, and it's fine with us to do so. On the other hand, the verb, the hope you just read in Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah 17, the hope that has to do with expectancy, reaching out to grab something, to have something. Chapter 17, picking up please, in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope, there's your little word, hope the Lord is. So that's the good hope, looking, expectancy. And what is it going to do if you hope? In the light of Jeremiah 31, chapter 17, verse 8, 17, 8. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when he cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Wow. And the heart is deceitful, verse 9, above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know? It's incurable. So we are looking. God said, stop looking at yourself and look at God's wonderful grace and God's wonderful, wonderful mercy in all that he does in a most super-duper way. Now, in order to do that without doing the next part, go with me, please, over to Titus. So what are we doing? So God, here we are, and we want to practice what we just said. We don't want to sit there and moan and groan and make a big thing, no matter how bad it is. So therefore, Titus, and in chapter 2, what are we doing as believers? Now, God, what about our future? Now, I don't have Jeremiah 31, 32, 33 is about Israel. And that has to come at the end of the tribulation. But you and I, we aren't there, already been doing this with everything. We're here. We're here now. And we're in the presence of God. God, so our future. Where is our future? Right here. Right now. When you receive Christ as your Savior, he that hath a son hath, 1 John 5, he that hath a son hath life, he that doesn't have the son has no life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you a wonderful relationship to God called the eternal life, to know him. Now, we said this how many times? When will that happen? Is that relationship going to somehow pick up and fix itself better if you could just die? Are you going to get more eternal life than what you have right now? So where's your future? Our future is in God. Theirs is in this wonderful program. But we're looking to God. So we're looking to God now. I can't have God anymore. All I can do is get rid of this body and be able to be exited out to know him. That's why Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're already there. So I don't need to go anywhere. Now that ought to help you. You don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to go into next week. I can't go back to last week. I don't have to go to next week. I already am in my relationship to God that has no time. I'm already there. I haven't even got there yet, but in God, my future is, I'm in my future in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Work out your own salvation with, Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, verse 13, which what? Worketh in you. When? Now. So I'm not looking to the future. He's coming. That's right. And that is already set. And you and I are to walk before the Lord, walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk before the Lord and enjoy God's awesome person and presence. And you can't have it anymore. I need to understand what I already am. It's possible for me and you, the believing heart, in this age of grace, to enjoy God in his fullness. So when people get saved so you can go to heaven. No, get saved so you can know God. That's what to do. And do it quick. And do it. Because that's what it's about. What? To take you from a state of death to a state of life. That's what he wants. Instantly. I don't know whether any of that helps you. And Jeremiah, God to the Israelites, would you please stop weeping and tearing and would you please stop doing it so we can understand the relationship you're supposed to practice. Now that doesn't mean you don't cry sometime, you know, or something can be very difficult, but boy, it can't linger. We sorrow, but we never sorrow like that. Anyway, I got to quit. I hope you got a little bit. I'm trying to do better.